the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus entered a village where a woman whose name was Martha welcomed him. She had a sister named Mary, who sat beside the Lord at his feet, listening to him speak. Martha, burdened with much serving, came and said to Jesus, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me by myself to do the serving? Tell her to help me." The Lord said to her in reply, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and worried about many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken away from her." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In this Jubilee of Mercy, the prism that we have to examine more profoundly each feast as well as each passage in sacred scripture is the Lord's mercy. And today we see the great gift of the Lord's mercy throughout everything we mark today. The call to conversion that he gives and the way that he gives himself as soon as we open up to that grace of conversion. Today, a big conversion in the gospel might seem small, seem mundane, but it's huge. It's a conversion so many need. Jesus had come into our world primarily to feed, not to be fed, to serve rather than to be served. And a lot of the times we don't want that because we don't want to be a receiver. We don't want to be in debt to anybody. We want to be the doers. We want to be the creditors. And that's where we can build our whole spiritual foundation on ourselves rather than God. So today, in the house of Bethany, Jesus, out of extraordinary love for Martha and Mary, teaches them an extraordinarily important lesson. Martha, filled with love for Jesus, wanted to serve him. She was worried and anxious about many details. Jesus didn't care about any of those details. He had gone to their house to love Martha and Mary. A meal was just an excuse to come and love Martha and Mary. Mary grasped that. Martha didn't. They both loved the Lord. But Mary was loving the Lord in the way that the Lord wanted, to allow him to love her first. And Martha needed to learn that lesson. Mary had chosen the better part. It wasn't as if Martha had chosen an evil or bad part. She had chosen a good part. But Mary had chosen a better one, namely, Jesus himself and what Jesus was trying to do and teach and be. And Jesus was not going to substitute the better for the good. So often we need to learn this lesson too. We can be so focused on what we're doing for the Lord that we can miss the far more important thing of what the Lord is doing for us. In this year of mercy, we begin with the fact that God's mercy anticipates it all. That he came into the world out of mercy. That he came into our life out of mercy. We don't earn squat. It all starts with him. Even our desire to please him, as we pray in one of the prefaces, is itself his gift. So we need to let the Lord continuously make that first move and to recognize that he's constantly making that first move and give him permission to do it. Probably my favorite expression, which if you haven't heard me say it before, you'll hear me say it over and over and over and over again, is our Christian life is a fiat, not a fatiam. It's a let it be done to me according to your word. It's not an I will do. We all have to learn these lessons. And those of us who are, by character, diligent, hard workers, who like to do things for God and for others, we've got to learn this lesson the most. That's a conversion to which the Lord wants to give us the grace this year. Notice, though, that the Lord doesn't want us to vegetate at his toenails. It's not enough just to sit there and let God do all the work. Today in the opening prayer on the Feast of St. Francis, we prayed about being united to God in joyful charity. Charity toward him and charity toward others. Yesterday, when we had the parable of the Good Samaritan, the priest was busy about the things of God and he didn't have time to stop, be inconvenienced, and care for someone. The Levite was busy about the things of God, we presume, and not enough time for loving neighbor. The verse before the gospel, blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. Our hearing is always consequential, but our hearing always does come first. We sit at Jesus' feet so that we can learn from him how to wash the world's feet. We're contemplatives who spring into action. First, the action of Christ, which is why, as contemplatives, we begin by our prayer, which is the most important action we will ever do, uniting our entire existence to God's will. But then we unite our hands and our feet to God's will too, as we go out to do it. St. Paul, in today's first reading, likewise experienced a massive conversion. We know the dramatic scene on the road to Damascus, on which we focus every January 25th. He describes the impact of that conversion here. I persecuted the church beyond measure and tried to destroy it. That's what he was doing. But then he became, through his receiving the gift of conversion from Jesus, a means for so many to glorify God. He says, I was unknown personally to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only kept hearing that the one who once was persecuting us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of my conversion. Because if God can convert somebody like him, there's hope for the salvation of everyone. Somebody was destroying Christians and now making them. What an extraordinary metanoia. And God, through his mercy, wishes to grant that grace of conversion to all. Today we see these truths illustrated in the life of Saint Giovanni Bernardone, baptismal name of Saint Francis, who got the name Francis as a nickname because his mother was French. Francesco is just Frenchy in Italian. He himself was a troubadour, fun-loving guy who was wasting his life. He was called by his companions the King of the Feast. We don't know exactly what he said when he wrote that I was in sin. I don't know what sin it was, but he was distant from God. He never disbelieved in God's existence, but he was doing his own thing. And then the Lord converted him. And Francis's life is a life of continued conversion. So often people in the world look at St. Francis as a medieval Dr. Doolittle. Others look at him as this 13th century inventor of the peace sign, where he taught the whole world how to sing Kumbaya, and it was perfect Laudato Si and perfect Let There Be Peace on Earth and Let It Begin With Me, and everybody was fine and they were smoking weed, singing in an ancient Woodstock festival. No. Pope Benedict went to Assisi on the 800th anniversary of the conversion of Francis in 2007. He focused on the various stages of St. Francis's conversion. And those are stages that each of us can recapitulate in a sense. First stage happened through charity. Francis's great ambition in life was to become a soldier. And around the age of 25, he was heading outside of Assisi on his horse, heading to Spoleto, to participate in a battle there. And he passed a little leper colony ostracized from the city. And one of the lepers came out from the bushes. Francis was touched at the man's misery. Man was begging for an alms. Francis couldn't stiff him. So he took a coin and he dropped it. And he quickly got the hell out of there lest he get what Francis had. But he was moved. He just recognized that there was something wrong there. And he had the horse double back. And he came close to the leper colony and he dismounted. And he went over to the leper. And he kissed the ulcerous hand into which he had dropped the coin. Massive conversion for Francis. He recognized that he needed to love that man. And the man's misery brought out the best in Francis, because he began to recognize how much he had been blessed. He began to be touched by compassion for somebody else. So often, conversion begins with charity. Why do we see that so many vocations are born from mission trips? It's not just an opportunity where people get to pray, but they're able to see misery in Guatemala, in Appalachia, in some other poor place. And they remember that they've got one life to give. And they begin to open up to the real meaning of life, which is not gimme, 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 gimme. It's not this frenetic pursuit of acquisition of the things of this world. But they begin to be touched that just a little conversation with that filthy little girl who probably hasn't had a bath for 6 weeks because her family can't get to the water, that type of conversation is probably far more valuable than acing a senior course in college or earning your first million. That was the first step in Francis' conversion. And through charity, we likewise should be brought more deeply into conversion. Second main stage in his conversion happened on the slope of Assisi, in the dilapidated church dedicated to Pope St. Damasus. It was there that Francis was praying before a crucifix. The ceiling had basically been destroyed. The walls, which were made out of stone, were in disrepair. It had been neglected for decades. But the crucifix was still there. Francis was just admiring this iconic crucifix, looking at some of the images, wondering what they were saying. But then from the crucifix he heard Christ. Francis, he called him by his nickname. The Lord always tutoie avec nous. He always speaks to us personally. Francis, rebuild my church, which you can see has fallen into ruins. Very simple. Rebuild my church, which has fallen down. Francis interpreted it, of course, as a literal command to rebuild that dilapidated church on the slopes of Assisi. So he went and he hawked his father's fabrics. His father Pietro was a merchant of fine fabrics. So So he sold them, got the money to buy the supplies necessary to rebuild that church. And he did. Took him a while, but he rebuilt the church of San Damiano. Good for him. But the Lord's plans were far greater than rebuilding just a tiny little chapel. The Lord's plans for Francis in that reconstruction project were revealed in a special way to Pope Innocent III on the vigil of the time Francis would meet him. Francis was going to go to Rome to ask permission for the approval of the Franciscans, which would come later. And it was there that Pope Innocent, as he was sleeping the night before, saw a dream of this man in a burlap sack with a rope for a belt holding up the Cathedral of St. John Lateran, which was fallen down. Innocent had never seen this man before. He had no idea what the dream meant. But the following day, in came that bearded man in the carpet bag with the rope. And he recognized that this was the man to rebuild the Lateran, to hold it up. The Lateran symbolizes the whole church. That the church is made not out of marble, wood, bricks, and glass, but out of men, women, boys, and girls. Living stones, as St. Peter says, built on Christ, the cornerstone. Francis was going to teach the whole church how to rebuild their lives on Christ. And that's what he likewise set out to do. Second conversion of Francis was to recognize that the Lord wants us to help him perpetually rebuild that church on the living stones of holiness. St. Paul's huge problem in the first reading, as Pope Benedict would write about him, was not that he didn't seek God. He did. He just had a false notion of holiness. He thought holiness would come from observing the whole Mosaic law, rather than holiness would be conformity to Christ. And that holiness would come not through our works, but through grace, through God's own gift. Second stage of Francis' conversion. Third stage of Francis' conversion was a conversion to God's providence. So I think one of the most beautiful scenes in all of hagiography. Pietro Bernardone condemns his son before Bishop Gubbio. I've just always had a problem with Bishop Gubbio's name. It's just one of those weird names. Pietro said, "My son ripped me off. He stole my fabrics. He sold it to build the church, and he owes me." Bishop Gubbio didn't even have to decide for Pietro. Francis immediately said, "You're right, Father, and I'm sorry. I will do reparation. I will pay you back every penny. I shouldn't have done it. You're right." Then he paused. He said, "But come to think about it, these very clothes I'm wearing, down to my underwear, likewise flow to your generosity, from your generosity." So he stripped totally naked there in the bishop's courtyard at the church of St. Mary Major in Assisi, gave them all back to his father. And he said, "Now I can truly say, Padre nostro che sei nei cieli, our Father who art in heaven." Could really turn and allow God in his providence to care for him. And in one of the great iconic scenes depicted by Giotto on the walls of the Basilica in Assisi, Bishop Gubbio came around with his big coat and covered Francis's nakedness with the mantle of the church. Francis, from that point forward, would be wedded to Lady Poverty, which was not an absence of anything, but a total dependence on God and his providential care. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And he was now going to be a different type of a king of a feast. he was going to become a king of the liturgical feast, not just happening in chapels and churches, but happening in life. And he would show the real joy of love for God and love for others that we prayed for, that we would be united to in the collect today. The third conversion, total dependence on God's mercy, on God's gift in every circumstance. So many of us can go through our Christian life, even those of us who are priests and religious, not totally dependent on God. We could give beautiful little talks about God's providence, but yet we still haven't let go of our earthly securities, because spiritually we are a little insecure still of whether it's all true, whether God really has numbered every single follicle on our head, and whether he'll be there when we really, 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 really need him. Francis cut the cord, he burned the bridge, he totally threw himself into God's providence. And we see the joy that happened as a result of that spiritual poverty, that spiritual espousal to lady poverty, with great romantic passion. He didn't just do it as an abnegation. He did it as a choice, almost as a seduction. This was going to be his bride, and he was going to be a happy spouse. Final part of his conversion happened late in life. He had sought throughout this time to live in the manner of the Holy Gospel, as we talked about in the Feast of St. Clare, that so captivated her own heart. He had done so many great works of charity. He had brought thousands, literally thousands of vocations during his lifetime, because they were able to see in him a living image of Christ. But 2 years before he would die, he was praying before the crucifix again, just like Christ spoke in the church of San Damiano. So Christ spoke in action there in Laverna. And on September 17th, 1224, pierced Francis with his own sacred stigmata. St. Francis had tried to teach with images. He had tried to enflesh the gospel, to actualize it in the experiences of his own contemporaries, so that they would grasp that the mysteries of faith were not from a faraway place in a time long, long ago, but that they were meant to be lived right now. That's why in Greccio he had the first living manger scene, so that people in coming there could enter into the gospel of the Nativity. And he himself was trying to recapitulate in his own flesh the manner of the Holy Gospel, the way Christ lived. But Christ was going to incorporate Francis even more deeply into that mystery. And that's what he did. When from the wounds of Christ on that crucifix came these rays that pierced Francis, he became our second known stigmatist in the history of the church. For the rest of his life, he lived with those stigmata. So deep was his conformity to Christ. We likewise are called to that type of conformity with Christ on the cross, even if we never receive the stigmata mystically. We're called to live that cruciform life, recognizing it not as a thing so much of pain, but of the type of love that can bear any pain, so that our life may truly be a life for God and others. We're in the second day of 9 days of focus on the letter to Galatians. When I get to heaven, I'm going to really slap around if I make heaven. I don't know if the person who made these mistakes will actually be there, because in my opinion it's a huge error. But if you're going to choose anything whatsoever from the book of Galatians, you choose the end of chapter 2 and it doesn't even give it to us. We're not even going to cover it. If you go to Assisi and celebrate the Mass of St. Francis, it is the second reading because it's the most important thing. I think it's one of the most important passages, period, in sacred scripture. From the first stigmatist, when St. Paul, who would say, I bear in my own body the marks of Christ, says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer even I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's the ultimate conversion that's supposed to happen to each of us. That we die to ourselves so that Christ can live. We're crucified to the world and the world to us. So that everything we do, we live by faith. Faith in the Son of God, who didn't merely love the human race, but who loved me enough that he traded his own life to save mine. That's the ultimate conversion we all need. Today, as we come forward on St. Francis' feast day, as we remember the one thing necessary and are given the opportunity today anew to choose the better part, who came into this world because he chose us first, we ponder the fact that the Lord is going to do for us here something far greater than what he did at San Damiano. Something far greater than he did in the cave of Liverna. Jesus isn't just going to mark us on the outside or speak to us and give us a concrete mission. Jesus is actually going to come inside of us. We're going to receive him, his body, marked by stigmata, his soul, his blood, his divinity. We're going to receive him all so that from the inside out, he can conform us into himself so that we might truly live in the manner of the Holy Gospel. This is the great manifestation of his mercy. And he wants this gift of mercy to become the very pattern of our life. At whatever stage we are, let's imitate St. Francis and respond to the Lord's continued gift of mercy with our continued conversion. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.